Church, let's pray. So, Lord, we come before you today asking you to move in a way that only you are capable of doing. God, save us, soul, if it be your will. Lord, again, we lift up today the family of Bill and Ruth Herr. As many of us know, Bill has gone on to be with his Lord and Savior just hours ago. Lord, we ask that you be with their family. Give them peace as they go to orchestrate this next season of their life. Allow us as a church to mourn with those who mourn, but also to rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourning because, of course, we're hurting the loss of our friend, but rejoicing because we know he's in heaven with you. So, God, we ask that you give us the strength today. Open up hearts. Open up a soul to understand your word. Help them to clearly and rightly and truthfully understand what you have to say, and give me the words to speak. Allow me to become less so that you could become more, and it's in your Son, Jesus' name, that we pray these things. Amen. Well, again, I say thank you so much for joining us today. And you know, if you've been with us for some time, you know we're going through the book of Revelation. But today, we're going to take a little bit of a break. Do I need to dismiss kids? Okay, yeah, go ahead. We're all out of whack today. I promise this doesn't usually happen. Children, you could be dismissed to children's worship. So if you've been with us for a number of months, really, we've been journeying through the book of Revelation. Today we're going to take a little break, and we're going to go through probably what is, you know, some argue, the most incredible demonstration of the power of Jesus. It's an absolutely incredible text. Many of you are familiar with it. Many of you never heard of it before. The timing of this text comes right after Jesus was preaching and gaining much fame in this town called Galilee. And he and his disciples, they were gaining this fame. And he said, well, you know what? We need to escape all these crowds. This fame is gaining too rapidly. So what they did is they all hopped in a boat and they crossed the Sea of Galilee. And in that event, in that transportation, that's where that iconic, miraculous calming of the storm took place. And books have been written about the calming of the storm. There have been numerous sermons given about what the preaching that Jesus did while he was in Galilee. So what we're going to do is we're going to skim right through that, and we're going to land in an area that's called the Gerasenes. So Jesus, he escaped the crowds and the fame that he was gaining to go to one of the nastiest areas in all of the region. It's an area that is looked at, and it quite literally is, a pigsty. Now, you can tell already, just based off the context here, that Jesus was making significant progress in terms of his ministry. Jesus was gaining a huge following because of his ability to teach and the healing miracles that he performed. Everybody wanted a piece of Jesus. So the fact that he even came to this area, this pigsty, is a testimony of the heart of Jesus. Why do I say that? Because teachers that were at this level of ministry that Jesus is here at this time, the teachers that were at this level of ministry, they were teaching in the wealthiest of synagogues, in the wealthiest of cities. The fact that he even came here is the testimony to the heart of Jesus. So Jesus went to a pigsty. Not for fame, not to gain fortune, not to gain status, but to save a man that was everything but dead. And praise God that because of this incident, the miracle that took place on this day over 2,000 years ago brings us back to the basics of what a relationship with Jesus actually looks like. The sermon for today is called Breaking Chains. What we're essentially going to be talking about today is God's ability to break the chains in your spiritual life, to set you up for spiritual liftoff in terms of kingdom advancement, and live a life that is fulfilled with purpose and joy. So why don't we go ahead and read? Mark chapter 5 is going to be our text for this morning. If you don't have a Bible, you could go ahead and grab the one in the back of the seat in front of you. Mark chapter 5. I'm actually going to be starting at chapter 4, verses 35 and 36. But you could follow along with me by picking it up at verse 1 of chapter 5. So Mark 4, 35 and 36. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. Let's pick it up at chapter 5. We'll read verse 1 through 6. So they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles into pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. Let's stop right there. Point number one is this. When you don't know where to go, run to Jesus. When you don't know where to go, run to Jesus. Now, reading this passage, I understand, believe it or not, I've preached on this topic before, and I understand how there are many people that are skeptical about how a demon-possessed man, nonetheless, can relate to us today. There's arguments, well, they don't exist. There's no such thing. Believe it or not, there are many Christians that believe that demons are not active in our world today, and they think that they are only active, or they were only active at the time that Jesus was walking on the earth. Well, there are many stories of demonic activity in today's world. Not only this, but I'm sure some of you could testify of it in your own life. And it's very evident throughout all of Scripture. Ephesians 6:12 says this, "For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the, listen, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And then 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, waiting for someone to devour." So with all of this evidence all throughout Scripture, I have to say that you're foolish if you think the devil has no influence in your life. It needs to be made clear before we dive into the text that everything the Lord loves, Satan hates, and vice versa. So with that being said, the Lord loves purity. Satan will tempt you in any way he can for impurity. The Lord loves righteousness. Satan will do all that he can to cause you to become unrighteous. Jesus loves patience. Satan offers satisfaction now with consequences that come later. Jesus offers eternal joy. Satan offers temporary happiness. So hear this. This is the sum of all of that. Jesus loves you. Satan hates you. So yes, it's certainly true that demons are active today. However, I do believe that demons were hyperactive or more active during the time that Jesus was on earth. Why? Because their creator, the demon's creator was on their territory, and they had to do everything that they could to stop him from going forward in his ministry and conquering Satan's greatest weapon, death. Okay, so we're clear that demons existed today, right? Amen? They were hyperactive then. Now, the reason that I started in chapter 4 is because Jesus says, let's go to the other side. What was it on the other side that Jesus could have possibly wanted? He was preaching to the masses. He was healing the sick. He was gaining fame. What more is there that this Jesus, this potential king, could have wanted? Well, as verse 36 says, the story goes, they left the crowd behind and they headed out. They got in their boat. Now, after conquering the storm, they landed in what, again, the Gospel of Mark calls the region of the Gerasenes. This is where the Gentiles resided. It was a fairly disgusting area, both spiritually and literally. It consisted of mud, pigs, and, as we're about to see, demon-possessed men. It was also a graveyard. as the dead bodies were buried in the caves along the mountains. And that is where this man ran out of when he saw Jesus coming. So Jesus and his disciples get there, right? They were just preaching to the crowds. They just had to make it through this wild storm that was unexplainable, and it was the most intense storm they've ever been in their life. They just finished preaching, and they were more than likely ministering to the crowds. They were up all night sailing. This storm, it made them have to bail water out of their boat. They didn't get a minute of rest that night. So they arrive at the shore, at the beach, as I said in first service. I don't even know if you want to call it the beach. It was just all mud. And they were excited to finally maybe get some rest. But you know, as anyone here that has followed Jesus for any amount of time, there is never a dull moment in following Jesus. The second that they arrive at the shore, this man, he comes running out of the caves. He's naked, scarred, yelling, chanting, flailing his arms all around. This dude was causing an absolute scene. This is the kind of person that you see when you're in a big city on the side of the road and he's all drugged out and you just say, well, we gotta keep ourselves safe. Why don't we take a detour? Why don't we go around all of this chaos and try to find a way around that man, because we want nothing to do with him. I want to avoid that. That makes me uncomfortable. I gotta protect my family here. We come up with every justifiable reason to have nothing to do with a person with this sort of appearance. But not Jesus. Jesus did not catch this man while he was on his way to go do something else. He didn't all of a sudden make a change of plans because he had to fit this man in his schedule. Let me assure you that Jesus actually came to this area specifically for this man. He knew the pain that this man was in. He knew the laughing stock that his name had become in all the town. And ultimately, he knew the condition of his soul and how badly he needed to be rescued. You see, Jesus is modeling here the heart of the Christian. Jesus had the limelight. He had a renowned reputation to the point that he was even wanted by the government because of the messages that he had and the miracles that he had performed. Yet he wanted to go to where this man was because he knew that he needed healing, and the great physician was the only one that could provide the healing that he needed. This one man, church, listen. This one man was more important than the entire crowd and the fame that he was gaining. Remember this when you become so burdened by your sin, when you are overwhelmed with guilt, and when this guilt then in turn leads to depression and almost makes you think that you are just too messed up for a Savior. How could I possibly talk to a God? You know, when you don't know where to go, when you don't know what to do, my friend, run to Jesus. This man does exactly what he needed to do to get the healing that he needed. He ran to Jesus. He more than likely saw him coming from the distance on the Sea of Galilee. It's a massive sea. And he more than likely became aware that healing for the first time in his life was in arm's reach. There he comes. The boat is making its way here. And as they arrived to shore, this man, he ran to Jesus. You see, when we have come to the end of ourselves, exhausted and in chains from the legalistic ways of trying to end our habitual sin, screaming in the pain from our past, bleeding from our bones with the desire to be healed. My friend, let us look to this man as an example. Run to Jesus. Let's keep reading. Verses 6 again through 14. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you done? What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. Verse 14, the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. Point number two is this: when you realize you can't control anything, let Jesus control everything. When you realize you can't control anything, let Jesus control everything. All cut up, this man was, chains more than likely around his feet, as we just read, his feet and wrists from people that were trying to subdue him. He's completely overcome by Satan to the point that he almost didn't have control over his physical body. He's gushing blood. He's naked. He's in absolute humiliation. And he comes running to Jesus and he falls at his feet. Now, I want us to take a second here. Try to imagine where you would put yourself in this story. Where would you be in this situation? You got Jesus, you got the disciples, and you got the demon-possessed man. Of course, it's probably easy to look and say, well, I would probably be one of Jesus' disciples. You know, more than likely afraid of what's going to happen, what this man is going to do. I would think of these disciples as they're thinking of ways of probably around this guy. Maybe, how do we get out of here? Jesus, there's this crazy dude, 12 o'clock, running straight at us. How do we get out of here? We could get back in the boat and turn around. What do we do? You know, as easy as it is for us to put ourselves in the place of the disciples, what we must understand is that at one point in our lives, we were this man. So overcome by our sin, exhausted from the battle, trying legalistic ways of beating our sinful habits. Oh, you've said it before. I'll just read my Bible and I'll pray more. I'll go and I'll delete Tinder and I'll unfollow all these people on Instagram so I can become more pure. I'll throw away all my alcohol. I'll flush all my drugs. I'll set up my accountability circle. I'll put the software on my computer so I don't keep going back again and again. But if you're like me, you realize that these ways only work temporarily. Very temporarily. We need to learn from this man. Let Jesus have complete control of your life. He didn't wait until he was clean and presentable. He wasn't afraid that Jesus was going to shame him for what was in his past. He just knew that to become healed, Jesus was the only one that could be the healer that this man needed. If you look at Mark chapter 2, verse 17, Jesus actually said this. These are the words of Jesus for the critics. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. It's not the righteous. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. And if we're being honest with ourselves, we are all sick with a disease that can only be healed by the greatest physician. And the way that this disease can be healed is how? I know that cry. That's my son. How do we get healed by this great physician? You trust that he died on the cross so that you can live and have a relationship with the God who has complete authority. You see, church, you can run all over the world looking for something to fill that void. You can run from one woman to another, or one man to another. You can try drug after drug, bottle after bottle. You could try to manage and control your anxiety and your depression. But if you're going to be real with yourself, you will run all over the world looking for something to fill you, but you'll eventually get so tired from running that you'll stop and you'll turn around and realize that there was a God, the God, that was waiting for you to stop this entire time. And it's when you get to this point, when you finally get to the end of yourself and you stop, that you realize that this God truly is good. He's good. He is patient, and he forgives you no matter how far you have ran. That is the grace of God. this grace is not something that Jesus offers, it's something that he is. He doesn't just offer grace, he is grace. My friend, will you accept this grace today? So what does this man do next? Does he tell Jesus all that he's going to do to try to become better? Does he bargain with Jesus and say, oh Lord, if you just take away this hurt in my life, I'll give my life to you. If you give me prosperity, I'll follow you. If you help me overcome this, then I could serve you better. No, he does not. He falls on his knees in front of him and asks Jesus what he wants with him. He gives all that he has to Jesus, not knowing what Jesus wants with him, but very certain that he wants something. He tried to control his life up until this point, but lost the battle time and time and time again, to the point that he was on his knees at the feet of Jesus. But my friend, let me assure you that there is no better place in the world for this man to be. Let's keep reading. Verse 15 through 20. And they came to Jesus, referring to the townspeople, and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everybody marveled. The final point this morning is this. Jesus holds power that nobody else can. Jesus holds power that nobody else can. This is where the power of Christ is shown arguably more than any other portion of Scripture outside of the cross and his second coming in the book of Revelation. Jesus asks the man, what is your name? And his response is, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now, if you're not aware, a Roman legion really is one that consists of like 6,000 troops. He then continued to beg Jesus not to send them out of the area and rather send them into the pigs. Now notice how the demon addressed Jesus multiple times, begging him in different ways not to be tortured, but Jesus doesn't respond. Why? Because Jesus doesn't have to. You see, the Creator does not have to respond to his creation. And that's a good thing. Keep that in mind as you feel powerless or overcome by the struggle from the enemy or the trial that you're going through. When the enemy seems to have a foothold in your life, when you seem like you're losing battle after battle, when the days of depression turns into weeks and weeks turn into months, and you just can't seem to figure out when you're going to see that light again, when regret and guilt and shame have chained you down and stolen your joy, remember this, the power of Christ is infinitely more powerful than the chains that bind you. I don't think you heard that. I'm going to say that again. The power of Christ is infinitely more powerful than the chains that bind you. And that's exactly what Jesus did here. He showed his authority. He gave a command to the demons. Matthew 8:32, it tells of the exact same story. Jesus simply used this one word. You guys know it? Go. He said to the 6,000 demons that were inside of this man, go. And they instantly went into the pigs. The simple use of this one word. Listen to this. The shortest command in the English language. Go. And this man's life was changed forever. The same power that God used to create the universe, speaking it into existence, is the same way that he saved this man's soul. He wants to do that for each and every one of us in this room today. Each person that you come across at your job, each person that you come across in the hallways at your school, in the restaurant that you go to, each person at the homeless shelter, each person in your family, Jesus is willing to take action and leave the crowds and battle the storms so that you might know him better. Now, if you're like my wife, you know, she goes through my sermons prior to me preaching them, and she's reading this text, and she's like, yo, she's like, what's up with the killing of the pigs? She's like, they didn't do anything. Why did Jesus have to dismiss these demons into the pigs, and then they just jump off the cliff? So why does that have to happen? Now, I did quite a bit of research. I felt like, hey, you know what? That's an important detail. Let's figure that one out. So I got two reasons here. One significantly more controversial than the other. And the first one is this. Jesus cares more about humans than he does animals. Okay? In a society that goes as far as trying to become and even marry animals, this is hard to comprehend. We're placed so far ahead of animals in God's eyes. Luke 12:24 says this, consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And then he finishes with this command, and how much more valuable are you than the birds? So that's point one, that, you know, a little bit more controversial. But the second reason is this. Jesus is giving an example of what he is about to do for the sins of the world. As these pigs, excuse me, were innocent, and these pigs were many, Jesus is about to take the sins of the world and die so that we can live through faith in him. He is giving an example as to what is going to happen to him just years down the road. So this man, all cut up, scarred, exhausted, possessed, comes to Jesus and gives him everything he has. Jesus then rebukes the demons into the pigs. The pigs jump cliff. They commit suicide. This man is now more than likely laying on the mud, or maybe he's even passed out from what had just happened. There are a few people outside of the disciples that witness this, and they decide to run into the town and tell everybody in there exactly what had just happened out here in this area called the Gerasenes, this pigsty. You're not going to believe what just happened out there, they said. So in the meantime, these people are spreading gossip. They're telling everyone of this event that just happened. And this man then gets up, he puts some clothes on, and he starts to listen to whatever it is that Jesus has to say. But before we move on, I think we need to bring attention to the fact that Scripture points out that this man was fully clean and dressed. Where did he get these clothes from? How did he all of a sudden just have clothes if he was just in the tombs where the dead bodies were buried, in a pigsty full of mud? Where did these clothes come from? Now, of course, we don't have an exact answer to this, so I'm not going to put words on the page, but my question is, what if Jesus made these clothes for him himself? Kind of like what he did to Adam and Eve after they committed the first sin in the garden. Either way, it shows that God not only gives, but he gives in plenty. This is a testimony and a beautiful picture of the grace that God has to offer. So this man is sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, learning from the man that just saved his life and saved his soul. This is, of course, a natural reaction of someone who has truly been changed by God. You want to learn about him. He just saved your soul. He just gave you an unspeakable joy. You want to hear what he has to say. You want to grow in your relationship with him. You want to learn about him. Now, of course, we can't obviously sit there and listen to Jesus physically speak to us while we take notes or whatever, sort of like a teacher listening, but we can listen to him through his word, which we have copies of, hundreds of them, right in this very church. His word is alive and it's active and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. We can study it day in and day out and pray for him to speak to us through his word. See, I believe that all Christians, no matter the amount of years that you have known him, should never stop being students of God's word. I don't care how many years you've been to seminary or how many hours you've known Jesus. You should not stop studying his word. But I'm going to give you a warning. The world's going to find this weird. The more that you become like Christ and nurture your relationship with him, we all of a sudden become enemies of the dark. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says this, "For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. This man once gave a stench that made others physically avoid him. Now he's giving off a stench that makes them spiritually avoid him." This shows you that when you decide to trust and follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are diving in the deep end in terms of persecution and opposition. But do not let this scare you. If you're causing others to stay away from you because of the obedience to you that you are living in, you are more than likely doing something right. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake." I believe that a man who has a genuine, intimate relationship with God will intimidate men because of the light Christ shines on the darkness of the unbeliever's soul. These town people in the Gerasenes were scared because of what they just witnessed. So their natural reaction was for them to run away. And a little while later, this man is still sitting there, as we said. This town, they come back, and the man that was called Legion is dressed. He's in his right mind. And all of a sudden, the people that witnessed this were afraid. Now this then forces the question, why did they become afraid? Because Jesus killed the pigs? Because he had healed this man of demons? Or were they afraid because for the first time they saw the potential that God has if they allowed him to take action and work in their own lives? They said, "Whoa, wait a second. I didn't sign up for that. That's radical. He's changed. I don't want to change. I don't want to leave my life." They were so afraid because of what Jesus did, or perhaps they were convicted by the truth that this man really is the Savior, and they begged him to leave their region. Look at verse 17 and 18. "And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that they might be with him." You know what's even scarier about the fact that they begged Jesus to leave? Jesus did leave. Just as Jesus drove out the demons in this man's life, the people of this town are driving Jesus out of their lives, and he walked away and he got in his boat. Let this serve as a testimony that he can do this to you too. If you don't want him to work in your life, he won't. But my friend, if you do, he will radically change every part of your life. Now, even though the village wanted him gone, as Jesus is getting into the boat to head out, this man comes up to him and he begs him to follow him. Though Jesus did not allow him to follow him physically, he gave this man the great commission face to face. Look at verse 19 now. "And he did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you.'" This man was not allowed to follow Jesus, but he was given the task. He was the first person that was given the task to preach about Jesus. This is the first preacher, the first evangelist of the gospel that preached of the work that Jesus did. And what is the result? Verse 20. I promise we're going to wrap this up. "And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis," see, he obeyed, "how much Jesus had done for him." And here's the result of his obedience. "And everyone marveled." Everyone marveled. My assumption is that these people were not just marveling at what they were hearing, but at who was telling them these words. They said, "Wait a second. That's the man that was in the pigsty over there, coming out of the tombs that we couldn't bind up with all the strength of four men. We could not. That's the guy. He's now preaching of this Savior, and he's clean." Once possessed by thousands of demons, now leading thousands to saving faith in Jesus. And you say that you're too messed up for a Savior. Now I'm going to make this personal, and as I said, we're going to wrap this up. I'll never forget that day in my dorm room at Indiana University when I still had very fresh scars on my hands and my arms and on my face from overdosing just months before this. I had my Bible on my bed in that dorm room, no bigger than the size of a closet. I don't even know why I brought it. I was not following Jesus at the time. And as it's there, I opened up to the Gospel of Matthew. I knew that much about it to start in the New Testament. And I had gotten on my knees, so broken, so physically hurting from everything that has been going on in my life. And I was in tears in my dorm room, Bible open, and I said, Lord, I am done. What is it that you want with me? I am done running. I am done avoiding you. I want you to be the Lord of my life. And my friend, in that very moment, let me tell you, I had a joy that made absolutely no sense. It was almost as if God was reaching through that Bible, speaking to me through his word, and reminding me that this is not just a book that you hear about in Sunday school. This book is alive and it's active. And he said, I love you. I love you more than you can ever comprehend. You can't reject it at this point. He said, you're mine and I am yours. There is nobody that can snatch you out of my hand. And here I am in front of you today, testifying not only of what God has done in my life, but telling you, begging you of what God can do in your life if you let him. I was in a bed in a hospital room looking the doctor in the eye, and he said to me, son, you are so lucky that you are alive. My friend, if you believe that you are too far away from him, you say, my past is so overwhelming. I sometimes even think that I have my own demons. You're looking around the room right now and you're comparing yourself to others, thinking, man, I'll never be as Christian as that person over there. I'll never be able to look like that or walk like that or live like that. I'm more than likely going to walk out of this building and sin again. This sin has just become so overwhelming. The anxiety has boiled up. If you are in that boat, if you have been overwhelmed by sin to the point where you don't know where to go, I want to tell you, friend, there is a boat that's coming. And on that boat, there is a Savior. There is no fame that he won't leave. There is no storm that he won't go through. And there is no area where he won't meet you at. His word says that there will be more rejoicing in heaven for the one soul that repents than for the 99 righteous people who don't. You are strategically placed by God to know Jesus and see his working in your life right now. And he wants to use you in a way far greater than you could ever possibly imagine. It's no mistake that you are here today and hearing the words that are coming out of my mouth. It's no coincidence that you decided that on March 16th, I am going to go to Hope Community Church. God has you here for a reason. And that is that you will finally see that there is a living God that loves you and died for you so that by putting your faith and trust in him, you can have eternal life in heaven and begin a relationship with him today. Again, God wants to use you in a way so much greater than you could ever dream possible for the prosperity of his kingdom and the glory of his name. But here's the question that I want to leave you with. My friend, are you willing to let him? Because if you let him in, he will change every aspect of your life. But if you don't, he will hop back in that boat. And let me tell you this, he's going to try again. Let's pray. So Lord, we come before you today, so grateful for who you are, for your faithfulness, for the saving power that is found in your cross. God, asking you to work. Asking you to speak for the soul that's here that is hurting. Only you can redeem them. They've looked everywhere. They've tried everything. They've gone to everybody, every counselor, every friend, but they haven't gone to the Savior. So Lord, help them do that today. Show them what that means. So God, we also say thank you. We give you a word of thanks. We give you all the glory. Thank you for your son, Jesus, for dying on the cross for our sins, not just dying, rising again, 3 days later, so that through faith in him, we can have eternal life. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen.